I just want to go over Romans 8, and we're going to read down from 18. And you need to understand something even about your own manifestation as God is in you. Jesus is in you, and he is growing you. And Paul says in verse 18, Romans the 8th chapter, the 18th verse, he says something beautiful. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole earth, whole creation, groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." According to the scripture, the earth is in kind of a labor. Are you with me? According to the scripture, the earth is in a labor. It is pain, labor pains. Ladies understand it. Men, we don't have a clue. And that it contracts. It spasms. In fact, if you really think about labor, it's a super spasm. But when a woman goes into labor, it's a hard time. And you get the pains, and they come, and they get worse, and they get worse, and then the child is delivered. So according to the scripture, and the reason I keep saying this is because the scripture defines what we're dealing with. According to the scripture, the earth is longing. The earth is longing. Now that's pretty heavy, because it says that the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So the next time you're talking to somebody about nature, about the ecosystem and stuff, according to the scripture, God creates the earth, and although you're not going to have a conversation with a tree where it talks back to you, unless you watch fantasy films, the reality that this earth is longing. Now, I'm not saying pollution's good. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter, but the reality is what the earth is truly longing for, it says, is for the revealing of the sons and the daughters of God, me and you. So the earth technically is tied in. And again, when you talk about the earth, we understand that we Christians groan, but you have to understand something that Paul's getting at here, and there is a connection that everything points to a particular outcome. You can ask a lot of people with a lot of different beliefs what they think the aim of the earth is, what the goal of the earth is, what the goal of mankind is. You can talk to a lot of people about what is what. But according to the scripture, the earth is going through labor pains. And when you understand that it eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, which is me and you, there's an interconnectedness that we have as children of God. So does the earth long for no pollution? Does it long for that humans would be off of it? Or does the earth and everything in it point to the reality that it anxiously awaits the revealing of the sons and the daughters of God? Is the world in itself happy that you have become a believer? Well, according to the scripture, everything points to one end. And everything longs for that end. In fact, you have to really kind of get a grip on, again, there's nothing wrong with conservation and stuff like that, but to understand that the Creator made the world that we live in, and that even the trees, that even the very earth we stand on, has one end that it aims for in transformation. The next time I was writing in my notes, a tree hugger speaks to you about the importance of certain things. You might want to read this scripture to them and remind them of what creation truly longs for is for sons and daughters of God to appear. And we are here, and more will come. It's interesting. There's a universal rhythm that people don't even consider when even reading this verse. Isn't it weird? But we start to see, as the earth we live in, as everything is moving forward to the rebirthing of the earth too. Am I right? The earth needs to be set free from corruption. The earth is dying. I've been in countries in the Middle East. I've been in countries in Asia. And many times, if you go to ruins or dug up, they're 23 feet below the ground because stuff just becomes dirt and it gets buried. And it's what's left is nothing, and it's destroyed. So in a way, the even nature itself is subject to corruption. And that means that even, you know, a tree won't live forever. Things change. It's breaking down. The particles are breaking down. But imagine the natural order longing for you and me. God's priorities as you're being a transformed child of God is very important. And how you see your life. People suffered in the early New Testament. We know that. In early church history, martyrdom was very popular. Martyrdom still goes on today. And I just wonder who could read this verse that was suffering, that the present sufferings can't be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. I think we still treat the afterlife with an abstract pen. I think when we think about it and write about it and talk about it, it's still pie in the sky. It's still unreal many times to believers. And if that wasn't so, why would many times even we believers get caught up with temporal things to such a degree that we would even, you know, lose track of God? If we really understood the connectivity, that everything's pointing to something and that we're heading to the eternal realm, then we would read that the suffering of the present time aren't to be compared with the glory we're going to experience. You got to understand something. Sometimes I trade having the glory now, or I want the relief tomorrow. Sometimes the verse doesn't appeal to me because I need it in a quicker time. But the truth of God and the eternal truth is that you need to be encouraged sometimes, and you need to be able to say, the suffering that I have went through for the kingdom, the suffering I have went through for the Lord, the word of God, my integrity can't be compared to the glory that it is to follow. The reason the early church seems like it can deal with anything is really because they had this truth down. You know, we see examples even in false religions of people killing themselves with the hope of heaven. But the hope with the church was, you know, it's interesting. The martyrdom and the Christians all through the ages did suffer. But the one thing they never did is take people with them. It was never part of Christian theology or the Bible. But how I believe this says a lot on how I view what I'm going through today. It really does. How I really believe, there's a lot of truths we need to believe. That suffering will never outweigh the glory to be revealed. And that anything I go to has a purpose, and on and on. But imagine the natural order, and yet you look and you go, why are we such naturalists? Meaning, why are Christians so caught up in a temporal realm that's fading, that's rotting? Why would we put stuff in stock into that which is decaying and is going to not be here anymore? I heard an old saying from a preacher once. He said, you will never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. It's true. But we need to get things in our spirit to where they really affect us. You know, the world, if you think about what's out in the world and what people are saying, they're saying all kinds of things that are important that aren't. They're valuing all kinds of things that God's priorities like polar opposite. But the suffering is something that does happen. And it must be for God, because I don't want to suffer as an evildoer. I want to suffer. I want to suffer for what is right. I don't want to suffer for what doing wrong. Because I know there's a profit to it. And even back to verse 20, it says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So isn't this funny? God creates the earth, right? Then you get the fall of Adam and Eve, and he makes it to where it breaks down on purpose, because it too needs to be redeemed. So even the ground you're walking on, the things you're looking at in the natural order of things are subjected to futility. And what that means is they're withering, they're dying, they're temporal. They won't grow forever. They change. I always marveled at the temples I went to. I went into what they call a catacomb in Turkey, in Izmir, and the thing was 20 feet, it was underground. And so I stepped down and went past the security borders that good people listen to, and I climbed down. And I climbed down into this thing, and there's pillars that are as high as a temple. But I'm looking up at the hole that's the ground, and I'm realizing that, wait a minute, this was like above ground at one time? But futility is how God subjected it. So even the earth is subjected to need redemption. We have been made to where our futility in our body, we're mortal, we're breaking down, so we need to be born again. So it's funny, everything that is around you is actually aiming for the redemption of Christ, the ground you walk on. And he did it for glory because this isn't it. Meaning the final stop is ahead of this, and we're now in a transitory state. I've met people who got the transitory nature of their life. They got it down. They understood it. If especially maybe older people. And, you know, there's somebody asked me once, why do older people seem more at peace with seeing Jesus? And I said, well, probably because they're closer to seeing Jesus, at least in theory. And it is funny because when you're 20, it seems that, you know, the here and now is so important when you're 25 and even 30. But even when you hit 40 or 50, you start to think. You don't say, I'm dying tomorrow, but you start to realize that this is a passing through. I really believe in the church that we need to read that and understand it, because when God tells you to take heart, and he wants to encourage you today, absolutely, and that anything you might endure won't compare with the glories that are to follow, and then he reminds you that even the earth you walk in the natural order is subjected to futility because it needs to be redeemed. In fact, the earth itself is not of an eternal nature, it's temporal. That's why things are breaking down. You with me on this? So you're not, it's funny, we're not alone in the way we are. And the very earth we walk in is very much like it. The creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Because what is going to be made is going to be made for God's glory, but also for our inhabiting. And what is going to come is going to be, it is made for us. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. And this is really critical, because when we get out in the world, we feel small. We get out in the world and the illusion that there's a few, you know, micro believers walking around, maybe three or four in the whole entire earth, and we are all alone and our life is all kaputs and we're not important. But the creation is longing. Isn't it funny? The world sees a utopia that the Bible says doesn't exist. The world has a goal that the scripture is actually aiming towards another goal. You know, oftentimes when I read radical, you know, ideology that humans are like a virus on the earth destroying it, oh yeah, we did some stupid things and we've done some bad things. But to understand Romans 8 and to even start reading it reminds me of a totally different truth. But it groans, guys. It suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. You know, a lot of even when you're seeing in the earth you live in, it's labor pains. It's labor pains that eventually will get to a place in the birthing, the true birthing of what we are to become will happen. The true birthing of the sons of God will happen. All this labor to get us to the place. So when we're getting the perspective of, if it hurts today, know this, that whatever suffering you're going through for the kingdom of God, there's great things to follow. This isn't a pep talk, this is reality. This is supposed to temper my spirit. Did you know that? This is supposed to, when I get down into the dumps, when I hit that low, I need to be able to look at these truths, observe them, and say, I'm greatly encouraged. How else did even early saints sing during martyrdom and in worship? How did that happen? Because they understood the nature of their life. They understood the future. They understood that you can't really stop us. They were good with that. God is tempering you. Let me tell you something I know from the Lord, but it's in the scripture as well, so I don't have to give you a prophetic word to tell you, but he is tempering you. He is transforming you. He is changing you. He's even changing your tolerances. Did you know that? As a Christian, he's changing your tolerances. There are things that I dreaded to have to walk in, even 10 years ago, that I ended up walking in. There are areas that needed growth, you know, and it's not like they seemed that big. And there are tolerances where I could tolerate and couldn't tolerate. And certain trust issues that I stayed clear of because I just had a hard time. And yet everything in your being as a child of God is pressing towards more. It's pressing towards the revelation. It's pressing towards Jesus being made manifest in your being. In a way, there is a labor that always goes on. You know, it's interesting. I've never seen a woman say, I like labor. It was comfortable. It didn't hurt at all. I'd like to do it again soon. Because there's a reason. Because labor in itself is just, it's an amazing process of childbirth, but at the same breath, it's extremely painful. And no one would volunteer for it unless you offered large sums of money. And even then, many would say, forget it. So you need to imagine this. And, you know, in the same way in 8:26, it says the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. One of my greatest weaknesses in my own spirit is I like things the same. I don't know about you. Not everybody's like that. I know people that love change. They welcome it. They're looking for it. If I could sit and do the same thing forever, probably I'd be good with it. But the nature that the Spirit, now I want you to think about something. I may pray for myself. I may pray according to what I see as my needs. I may pray, and I think I pray some good things. I think you pray some good things. But then there's this other level stuff called the Spirit interceding for us. Now, what I like about the scripture, he says he helps our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should. In fact, if you're wondering which weakness, the weakness is in the verse. One of our weaknesses, as much as we pray, we don't always pray perfect. And as much as we cry out to God, I don't always cry out perfect. And yet, there's this assurance that the glory to follow will be phenomenal. Way better than anything I'm suffering. But there's a second, not assurance, but then God goes into the process of transformation. The Spirit is going to intercede for me. Now, people used to say this was tongues, and I disagree because it says it's too deep for words. We believe in speaking in tongues, but often this was used as a proof text, and I'm not sure why. In fact, it says with groanings too deep for words. No words. Whether it's glossolalia, are you with me, guys? The words that sound like tongues, are you with me? Or whether it's you know what I'm saying, everything else. But the Spirit is praying perfectly for me, for you, Barbara, for you, Armand. The Spirit of God actually lifts me up. And he doesn't pray guesswork. And he doesn't pray so-so. You know, my thing in my mind, when I realize that the Spirit helps my in my weakness, because one of my weaknesses is I may pray for God to relieve something when he wants to give me endurance. And I may pray for God to give me endurance when he wants to relieve me of something. I can't see the scope of my life the way God sees it. And even as a Christian, I always don't see it. And sometimes in my prayers, I have had God literally say, not a thing you just said. That's not what I'm interested for you, Mike. You're crying out about all of this. I'm not even there. In fact, that's not an issue. You think it's an issue, but look over here. But that's what I love about this particular scripture, 26, that the Spirit of God is interceding right now. In all our lives as believers, he is interceding. He is lifting things up that you couldn't imagine for you. He is praying things out for your life perfectly. Perfectly. In fact, you got to understand something. It says all the days for me were written in a book before there was as yet one of them. So the Spirit has this, he's interceding for me. He sees what I don't see. He sees what's coming that I don't even know. He sees angles that I cannot see. He prays this absolutely heavenly prayer. My job is not to figure out what he's praying. In fact, it never says that. In fact, if you really read this, it kind of says he does it because of your weakness, because we don't always know how we ought to pray. But the Spirit intercedes for us. Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Not in this realm, but in the next realm. And he asked God for things. Now think about something. Would the Spirit pray something for you that's not possible? Absolutely not. Would he pray something for you that's not appropriate for you? Absolutely not. Would he pray something for you that would truly hurt you? Absolutely not. Would he pray for something for you that would be lacking the will of God? Well, it's impossible because Father, Son, Spirit are three but one. Imagine the stuff that's going out. My thing is, Father, there's an intercession going on, plus my prayer is absolutely perfect. And you're asking the things because you know my life, you know where you want me, you know what I'm supposed to become, you know what I am becoming. You know my front, my back, you know my weaknesses, you know what really needs to grow. You know sometimes even when I'm confused and I'm praying out one thing and that's not where you're going. You're praying that perfect prayer and the Father is answering. I want to give you another insight into this. The Spirit of God, as I've always told you guys, the Father wills, the Son speaks, the Spirit performs the miracle. Now, here's the oddity when it talks about the Spirit praying that you have to understand. Spirit helps our weaknesses because he is the agency that actually brings about the transformation that enables you to do the things that are impossible. Are you with me? As the Spirit of God intercedes, he is the person of the Godhead that actually is the miracle creative power, the miracle power, the dunamis even in our life. So it's interesting that it says the Spirit intercedes for our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray, and he prays perfectly. Intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So you get this thing about how to go through life and that the glory to follow, nothing can compare to it, and there will be nothing that can touch the beauty that is coming, even with the suffering. Then it goes on about the futility and the nature and everything's longing to be liberated in Christ. Then it goes thoroughly on the Spirit is helping us to intercede with groanings too deep for words. And he's praying the things that are to become. Do you get me? You got to understand something. The Holy Spirit, as he intercedes with groanings too deep for words, he's praying for perfect things that God's planned for your life and only praying for what God would have you obtain. Are you with me? It's a heavy thought. He's only praying the things that are supposed to be in Mike Cipolla's life, and he's only praying for the things which God wants, is empowering, has made possible, and wishes to accomplish in my life. My prayers can come short sometimes, but his do not. So not only, it's not about God has an expectancy with you, they would be small. Expectancy is more of a human emotion. But God knows exactly what he's doing. That's really the term with God, with the Spirit, with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But when you think about this kind of backing that you have, it's ridiculous. It's perfect. It's doable. See, the one thing that people, oftentimes when we've always encouraged each other here, and I know all of you, is because we encourage each other the will of God, the word of God. And there's a good reason, because what else would you encourage one to? But even beyond that, when you think about how well we're set up and the will of God, this is why it's so critical. But I'm glad the Spirit is praying with groanings too deep for words, but he is praying. Then it goes on and says, and we know in verse 28, and I've read this one, we've all read this, most of us know this by heart, and it's a good verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for good, to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us? Who is against us? Now, part of what I'm getting into also is dealing with the process of transformation. Transformation began the day I got born again, but it wasn't settled the day I got born again, meaning the day that I came into Christ and what I would become are two different things. The day I came to Jesus, there was a process called metamorphi or metamorphosis. We get our word metamorphosis from this word when it says that we are being conformed to the image of his son. You've got to take this into context that the minute I got born again, God is changing me. Now, I talk about changes I went through overnight. There are things. There are radical things that I went through, guys, okay? There are changes I went through overnight. But that doesn't mean all the changing and transformation was done. Because we're being conformed, the word has an ongoing process to it. So the day I got born again, there were things I noticed immediately. There were things immediately. But I would grow as well, because every good thing grows. It's not magic like that. It's progressive. So the reason I'm bringing this up, because as I'm talking about the glory to follow, as I'm talking about the perfect prayers and the intercession being done for you individually, you know, it's interesting too, because the Spirit, it says you are a temple of the Holy Spirit as a believer. So that tells me the Spirit of God is inside Mike. How well does the Spirit of God know me? He's inside of me. How well does he know what my life is about? He's with me every millisecond of the day. How well does he know where I need to be perfectly? And then there's a transformation process. The thing that bothers me, this has become unpopular. I'm troubled because this is part of to deal with all that we are becoming. I read a post one time and somebody said, God knows we'll never become what we're supposed to. And I just really, it offends me because it's stupid. Then what are we being conformed to? What do you mean you'll never become? You're becoming exactly what God wants you to be, or God's a liar. That's the bottom line. If God says he's making me this and I'm not becoming this, then God is an absolute liar. This, in fact, this Romans, take 8:28 out. It becomes, in fact, not just 8:28, 1 Corinthians 5. There's so many things that we can take out. But the beautiful thing is, and I'm trying to get a hold of the process of transformation, is a step-by-step process. It is a step-by-step. But what you are becoming is crucial, because to the greater degree that I am growing, I do believe the Son of God is seen clearer. I do believe that, because we're made in the image of Christ, but it says we're being conformed. So just even by the word in Greek, by language, it's simple language, it's not that I've been transformed overnight all the way. But I'm changing, and there's a metamorphosis going on. In fact, the word conformed, we get our word metamorphosis from that very Greek word. There's something that is changing, but this is part of the thing. This is the process of transformation. You get born again. It says that you got to know that what's coming is better than anything you're suffering. Then it gets into the intercession and the Spirit that is working in you. Then it talks about God causing all things to work to the good. What this says is really simple. It says the events of my life, if I go God's way, are going to change me into the image of Christ. Now, it did say all things work together for good. Which good, though? This is another important thing. Do you know, I was saved 2 years before I realized that I was reading into this verse something it didn't say. To the good of what? If I'm troubled, right, and I say all things work to the good, well, does that mean good, it's all solved tomorrow, or does it take time? Does it mean good, all my enemies will bow at my feet in the next 30 seconds, or is there a delay? When you start looking at all things are for the good, God really wants to grow us. Why is it that you can take two people and put them through the same thing, and one is completely destroyed and the other is made strong? Because there's a process in saints that you have to remember. You know, I've ran into people, and I've always felt real bad, that something will happen. And oftentimes, if you bring up that God works things for the good, they'll kind of give you that, well, yeah, I mean, that works for people, but man, I went through this. But the thing is, how in tune is the Spirit for my life? And when events happen, did he know they were coming? And if he knew they were coming, does he intend to grow me? But not just grow me, because when you get trials, I think we often think of just enduring. When I get trials, I'm thinking of surviving, you know, enduring. But how about when we go through our life that this miraculous metamorphosis is going on? Not just I got to be tough and I got to hang in there, but as my life is going on, it is part of the process of my transformation, which is miraculous. It's not just an act of will. Becoming more like Jesus is divine. It's miraculous. It's Holy Spirit. The thing that's really important is I've read 28:28 and said, I don't know that I believe it. I've read it and say, Father, help me to really see this, because if I really saw it, I wouldn't be so discouraged right now. Help me to understand better, Father, because I know this is true. And we get marred down in the mire of our life. But that's part of our transformation process. And we are being made to be more like Jesus. Now, there's a difference to say, I thought, God, you work all things for the good. And sometimes we just read it and we attach, there would never be conflict, or I would never have to test you or believe you. I would never have to go through pain. But again, that's a misreading of the text. Now, I know the early church read this and got it, and I know they believed 8:28 with all their heart. None of us are being put to death for our faith. I highly doubt many of us will ever see such a time. We may see it in other countries because it's going on. But the process of transformation is the life I am living. So that is important, to see God in the day. So when I'm going through things, I can go, okay, Father. Now, and I want to make an emphasis, because sometimes I know you guys are real smart, but sometimes I feel like I need to make a disclaimer so you don't misunderstand something with me. Sometimes when I say good, does it mean that something that should stop, I shouldn't stop it? Does it mean in illegality I shouldn't stop it? No. Sometimes I've told people, you got to take control, you got to stand up, you got to leave, you got to do this, you got to do that. So none of what I'm saying eliminates the decisions we have to make as we live our day-to-day life. But I would say this specifically with the things I cannot control. Are they coming at me? Are they meaning to make me more like Jesus? Is there a process that's divine that can go on in my spirit when I live in this world? Yes, there is, absolutely. And can it make me more like Jesus? And well, the answer is real simple. Yes, it can. And then the bigger question, is it meant to make me more like the Messiah? Yes, it is. But it's depending. Your perspective will guide your actions. Your perspective will guide your tolerations. You guys know what I mean. Your mental, your premise, your how you see things in your mind dictates a lot. It's funny, two people can see things very differently. Two people could go through the same event, and one is very bitter, and the other is lifted up. I've seen it. You've seen it. We've lived it, haven't we? But this is a beautiful thing. The process of transformation is going on in you. It is there. It is meant to happen. You are not excluded, like God didn't forget you to where you don't count or you're not crucial. The beautiful thing about being a believer in Christ is everyone is crucial. And the transformation is mandatory, meaning God wants to transform all of us. In fact, the process of becoming more like Him is not about whether you're a pastor, a preacher, whatever. It's not that at all. We are sons and daughters of God. And the revealing and the growth and the transformation is meant to happen. But I've lived long enough to see the process fail. Not because the Bible failed or God failed, but I've seen people go through all kinds of things. I've had to encourage people that have lost spouses at a young age, to where I was trying to tell them God has a plan for your life, even though their husband was killed. I've talked to people that have lost kids and wanted to encourage them and remind them that, did you know Jesus is, He's working in your life. And the reason we do that even as Christians or pastors, because I didn't want them buying into the lie. I did not want them buying into the lie, because the other lie is, it's random, we're random. It's just a mess. This isn't your life. Your life is a mess. And you know what? There's no rhythm to this mess. There's no God to this mess. There's no, you know, divine action in this mess. It's a mess. Because I wanted people to be guarded against that kind of disenchantment. And it's all perspective, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's all a perspective. You know what's interesting, though, and I want to bring this up? Your perspective, okay, counts, because a loss of the right perspective can absolutely cause you to miss out on a ton of God. If you don't see things correctly, you will live a particular way. You will make moves a particular way. And if you're not transforming, then you're being conformed to your former self. This is the other part about the beauty of our transformation process. If I'm not being transformed, I'm being conformed to the image that used to be mine. You're made to transform. We're designed. The minute you were born again, the seeding, the spirit, everything in you is pointing to this metamorphosis that's progressive and is supposed to go on day to day. But if we're not transforming, well, we're deforming, if I could use such a term. And this is why it's critical, because God wants to speak to us, and that this process is going on.